Good evening. Thank you, Stephen, and the team for leading us in worship, and thank you, Audrey, for reading that passage of Scripture to us. In 1864, a little while before I was born, the words "In God We Trust" first appeared on a US coin, and I've actually got two US coins in my top drawer next to my bed. I've never been to America, but somehow I've got two US coins, and it does indeed say "In God We Trust" on those coins, and it was since 1956 actually those words have appeared on all US currency. And despite attempts to have these words removed, they remain there to this day. Those words are still on US currency. And these words capture the essence of our passage for this evening. And as a summary of our passage, perhaps the only way to improve that phrase slightly as a summary would be to add one word so that it reads, "In God alone we trust." Psalm 62 is one of just three psalms that are according to Jeduthun, meaning perhaps this song was to be led by him. However, we are told that this is a psalm written by David. And sometimes in the psalms we're given a short description of the situation that the psalmist found themselves in as they wrote, but we're given no such description here. But if you look down with me, please, at Psalm 62 and verses 3 and 4, we do get an insight into the situation that David found himself in as he wrote this psalm. From verse 3, he wrote this: "How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." In some way, David was under attack. He was being thrown down or battered. We're not told exactly who he was referring to, but someone was trying to topple him from his position of authority. Whoever he was speaking of, he said, they delight in lies. They blessed with their mouths, but in their hearts they cursed. Perhaps the second part of verse 4 indicates that these weren't obvious opponents of David. Perhaps it was someone closer to home. Someone who is trying to look for all intents and purposes like they were supportive of David, but in their hearts, and perhaps behind the scenes, they were scheming. And we might look at the story of David's life as we know it through Scripture and try to find maybe one event that fits this description, this situation, to know exactly when he wrote this psalm. But I don't think we can really be certain. I don't think we can be precise as to what event this was. But what we do know is that David was under attack. He felt threatened. His position was insecure. He didn't feel able to trust those around him. And ultimately, he needed saving from his situation. And so, as we'll see, he wrote of trusting in God alone. We're going to spend our time this evening looking at how David responded to this desperate situation. And it's my prayer that as we observe how David responds, that it might help us, encourage us, and prepare us for the difficult situations we have faced, are facing, or will face perhaps in the future. And as I see it, David did at least five things in response to his plight. Firstly, he waited for salvation from God alone. Look down with me, please, at verses 1 and 2. "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken." The English Standard Version and the New King James Version use the word "wait" instead of the word "rest." In response to his predicament, his soul waited in silence for God alone. And we see this language of trusting only in God throughout this psalm. And at the time of writing, David obviously wasn't experiencing deliverance from his situation. He had not yet been rescued. He was required to pause as he waited for his rescuer. But he didn't put his trust in material possessions, his own strength, or other people, because no one else would do for David. It was God alone that he waited for. In fact, it's not just that no one else would do for David, it's that no one else could do, because, verse 1, it was from God that his salvation came, not from anyone or anything else. And this theme is repeated again in verse 2. He alone, or he only, is my rock and my salvation. The Lord was David's rock. He was the stable foundation in the midst of a storm. He was David's salvation, the only one who could come to his rescue. God was David's fortress, the one in whom he could seek protection from his enemies. David knew that in God he would not be greatly shaken. It didn't mean he wouldn't face difficulties, but with God as his fortress, he wouldn't be overwhelmed. In the midst of his trial, he waited for salvation, for deliverance from God alone. And Dave mentioned a story this morning about painting. And I think that each person usually has a threshold at which they're willing to do some home improvements themselves before they get someone in. That's certainly my experience anyway, and the threshold is quite low. But for you, you might be willing to paint a skirting board, but you might stop short decorating your whole house. You might be willing to tile your bathroom, but you might stop short of fixing a leaking roof. Some of us might be more experienced in doing work than others. I came across a news report about a man in China who was doing some DIY, and he was doing some work in his home and using some kind of cutting machine. Calling it that tells you that I don't know what I'm talking about really, but he was using some kind of cutting machine, and unbeknown to him, there was an 8-centimeter nail stuck in the machine before it started. And so when he turned it on, the machine flung the nail out and it hit him in the head, leaving a small hole on his skin. And it was only later on, when he felt a bit sick and went to the hospital, that the doctors discovered that the nail had actually gone into his head and lodged in his eye socket. Miraculously, the doctors removed it and his vision wasn't affected. But it tells you a lot of things, that story, but it goes to show that DIY is not for everyone. Sometimes you do need to call in an expert. You need the right person for the job. David waited for the right person for the job. He waited for God alone. He waited for God because he knew that his salvation came only from God. In times of trouble, we're called to look to God alone. We will face troubles in this broken world, but in those times, we are to ask that God alone would be our salvation, our rock, our fortress, and that in the midst of any troubles we face, that we would not be greatly shaken. We can pray for salvation from struggles in this life, but more importantly, as new covenant believers, if you're a believer here this evening, we can know lasting salvation as we trust in Christ alone. In the book of Acts, we read that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Though God may deliver us from certain troubles in this life, we're not guaranteed deliverance from them. However, we are promised eternal salvation if we trust in the name of Jesus. And we also wait, just as David did, for although we are saved, we still await our adoption to sonship. We await the fullness of that salvation. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, we wait patiently for what we are assured of and what we hope for. So that's the first thing David did. He waited for salvation from God alone. And we've already looked at verses 3 and 4, which describe his situation. And then we come to verses 5 and 6, which are largely, you'll notice, a repeat of the first two verses with just a few differences. In verse 1, David described the fact that his soul waited for God alone, whereas in verses 5 and 6, after outlining his predicament, he's actually here speaking to himself. He's speaking to his own soul, verse 5, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Your version might say something along the lines of, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. The second thing we see that David did in response to his predicament, to his struggle, was to speak to his own soul what he already knew. What he said at the start, he repeated, but this time addressing his own soul. And this is something that we see in a number of psalms. Actually, we saw it in Psalm 103 this morning, praise the Lord, my soul. He told his soul to wait for God alone here, for his hope was in him. Speaking on a different psalm in which the psalmist appears to be addressing himself, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand, you have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. Then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. David talked to himself. This isn't a meditative tool. This isn't a self-help technique to build up your self-esteem. It's not as if once you verbalize something that suddenly your emotions are in check. It doesn't work like that. But as you address your soul and remind yourself of what you need to know about God in the midst of trouble, it helps to instill in our hearts the right attitude towards our situation and towards God. David reminded his soul to wait in silence for God alone. He reminded himself that God is his hope, his rock, and his salvation. So in the troubles that we might face, what truths about God from his word do we need to remind ourselves of? In the midst of his difficulties, we've said David waited for salvation from God alone. He spoke to his soul truths that he already knew. And thirdly, he called for dependence on God in prayer. In verse 7, David continued the language of dependence and trust in God alone. He said his salvation rests on God. It depends entirely on him. And after addressing his own soul, he turns then to address others. Look down with me, please, at verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. David called for people to trust in God at all times and to pour out their heart before him, which is surely an encouragement to come before God in prayer. In many ways, prayer is the natural response to depending on someone, depending on God. If you depend on someone, you don't just then go about your own business, but you look to them for all that you need. And we're told in several places in Scripture to come before the Lord in prayer. We're told to present our requests before God. Prayer is the natural response to depending on God. If we aren't trusting in him, our prayer life probably won't be very active. If we are truly trusting in him, our prayer life will be a lifeline. And we've been blessed as a fellowship to have two babies born here in recent months. Not born here, but you know what I mean. Born to us as a fellowship. And as well as being cute and adorable, they're also a brilliant illustration, babies, of what dependence looks like. Left to their own devices, things would quickly take a downward turn. They can't look after themselves. They need help, and I understand they need a lot of it. They need feeding, they need dressing, they need washing, they need carrying around, and I'm sure many other things that I haven't listed there. They need these things doing for them. They're completely dependent on their parents or those who care for them. And what an example that is in how we ought to rely on God. And in the same way here, David was calling for people to trust in God at all times. Are our prayer lives reflective of our dependence on God? Is prayer to us a lifeline? Or are our prayers more of an occasional occurrence when we need something? And we're called to trust in God at all times, not just in a particular time of need, Do we limit our prayers only to certain things, or do we bring everything before him and depend on him completely? Fourthly, in his distress, David told other people not to depend on sinful schemes. Again, look with me, please, at verses 9 and 10. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. David writes in verse 9 that whatever your status, whether of low estate or high estate, when weighed on the scales, humankind carries little weight. We cannot trust in ourselves or depend on ourselves. We can't just solely trust in other people. And in verse 10, David sets out some specific things not to trust in. Don't trust in extortion, he writes. Don't rely on robbery. Don't depend on riches. In the midst of a struggle, instead of looking to God, it might be that some people would resort to sinful schemes as their means of deliverance. David simply said, don't do it. Relying on these things is a rejection of that dependence on God. That would instead be reliance on self. But not only is it wrong, it's futile. It's completely futile. Notice he describes relying on robbery as a vain hope. It won't bring you the deliverance you require. It can't do for us what we need it to do. Imagine you go along to a weightlifting competition, and after a while, the weightlifters come to the heaviest weight of the competition. One after another, the competitors come out and try, do their best to lift the weight, but each of them fails to lift the weight. But then a competitor walks in who is more than able to bear the weight and lift it high above their head. The other weightlifters are like these sinful schemes. They are insufficient. They are incapable. They're not able to do what is required to provide David with deliverance from his situation. God alone is able to rescue. God alone is able to provide salvation. Sometimes it's when people might be at their most desperate that it's more tempting to think that it's okay to look for a sinful way out of a situation. We mentioned there extortion, stolen goods, riches. Those might be some ways that were applicable then. They might still be applicable today. We could think of fraud. When someone's in a financial difficulty, they might look to fraud, a sinful way out. And I'm sure there are more modern examples as well. But David said, don't trust in these things. Put your hope in God alone. Well, so far, that's four out of the five things that David does. And the last one, the fifth, is less about something he does and more about why he trusts in God alone. Why does David trust in God alone? Verses 11 and 12 say this. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. These verses contain truths about God, truths about who God is. Firstly, power belongs to God. Secondly, to the Lord belongs steadfast love. And thirdly, that God will render to a man according to his work. Why does David trust in God alone? Because he is all-powerful. He alone is able to bring salvation and provide rescue. Why else can David trust in God alone? Because he is loving. To God belongs steadfast love. And lastly, David can trust in God alone because God is fair. And as a slight aside, a worthwhile one though, I think, the last words of this psalm can be a bit tricky to understand. If God renders to a man according to his work, or in other words, if he rewards people according to what they have done, doesn't that sound a lot like salvation by works? Well, there are a few different ways that we could understand this, but the way that seems most fitting to me is one that John Piper describes, which is that we and David are, of course, saved entirely by the grace of God. But the grace of God also changes how we live. So I'd take verse 12 to effectively be saying that God rewards those who truly belong to him, and that our deeds form part of a demonstration of what it looks like to belong to him. But going back to why David can trust in God alone, David would have known from scripture and from tradition passed down to him that he could rely on God based on what God had done in the past, based on God's record. When the current UK Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, was a candidate to become the leader of the Conservative Party, there were questions about whether he was too rich to run a country facing economic problems. And in response, he said this: "I tend not to judge people by how much is in their bank account. I judge them by their value and their actions." And he went on to say that he hoped that others would do the same for him. "I won't pass judgment on him and as to how he should be judged now by his actions." But David looked to God's outstanding record, based on what he knew of God's power, God's love, and God's fairness. He knew that in his difficulty, he needed to place his trust in God alone. In the midst of a difficult situation, some people may question whether God is able to help. If they realize he is able to help but chooses not to, they wonder maybe if God isn't perhaps loving. But in this psalm, David knows that God is powerful, God is loving, and God is fair. You may be going through a dark time like David was. You may have just gone through a difficult situation, or you may be anticipating difficult times ahead. May we wait for salvation from God alone. May we speak to our soul what we already know. Depend on God in prayer. Avoid sinful schemes. And remember that our God is a God in whom we can trust because of his outstanding record. We should say perfect record. In his power, his love, and his fairness. May we trust in God alone, not just because we're told to, but because he's the only one who can be depended upon. He's the only one who can be trusted to deliver. Amen.